Paul is dealing with what about Israel? It's almost like the integrity of God is being called into question because of the whole Old Testament. He made promises to Israel, but then they rejected Jesus, and God seemed to move on with Israel and be like, I'm done with you guys. Now it's time for the Gentiles to be my people. And so, does God quit on His people? Does God just make promises and then abandon them? So it's a big deal. What about Israel? So Paul is dealing with that. By the way, I may not have made this point clear as we've been going through this, but the church at Rome, remember, this is a letter written to a specific congregation, and they had Jews and Gentiles in their church. In fact, the Roman church started out as a predominantly Jewish church. Imagine your pastors are Jews, and you know you're a Jew, and you've kind of got that ethnic comfort level. And everybody's kind of, you know, going there. There's a few Gentiles coming in, and we don't really know how to work that out. But then the emperor of Rome kicked all the Jews out of Rome. This is history. And so the Jews had to leave, and it became a Gentile church. Imagine if one ethnic group was forced to just leave the congregation, and so the Gentiles over a period of years kind of built that church up. Now your pastor's a Gentile. Now there's pork chops at the potluck. It's different. All right? They're going crazy over there now, you know? And a few years later, the ban of Jews is lifted. And they come back home. And they're like, what happened to my church? There's BLTs in here. And there, you know, there's all that. We can't, what do? My pastor is a Gentile. And so Paul is writing to them. And by the way, we'll get there in chapters 14 and 15 here, you know, we'll, 20 years. I don't know when we'll get there. You can read ahead. But Paul is going to deal with some of these things like eating meals. And you know, the Bible never calls us to split a church over ethnicity or anything else, but to work out our problems in love. Man. And so, regardless of what color we are, regardless of our education level, you know, all of these things that people divide over, the church of Jesus Christ is one people gathered around the cross. And that means we're going to have issues and cultural things, and we got to work those out because we love each other. So, that's one reason why Paul is spending so much time on what about Israel in the book of Romans. Because half the church is going, hey, you know, and there was a lot of anti-Semitism in Rome. A lot of hatred of Jews. And so Paul didn't want that in the church. He wants the Gentiles in Rome. In fact, today, in today's text, he's going to say, hey, I'm talking to you Gentiles. He wants them to know that the Jews in their church, God has a plan for them too. God has not quit on Jewish people. Amen? We need to know that. And so let's... today, actually, this is a very specific text, and it's going to deal with what I call the surprising plan of God. Have you ever had your life work out in a way that was maybe unexpected? I mean, yeah, right? All of us have had that. Disappointments, surprises, things that, you know, I wouldn't have planned it this way. Well, Paul is going to kind of approach the plan of history, God's plan of salvation in today's text, as kind of a surprising plan that we, some of us want to criticize it. Sometimes, are you honest enough to say that sometimes you would think, I probably could have planned this out a little better than you, God? Surely we would never say that out loud. But sometimes God's timing or God's plan, in the back of our minds, we're thinking, surely there was a better way to do this, God. Man, this is getting real in here this morning, isn't it? When we think that, when sufferings come, and we think, what in the world? God, what are you doing? Today, God wants to encourage us. He didn't abandon His throne when our life fell apart. He's got a plan. And He calls us to trust Him. Amen? That's what we're going to see. So it's going to apply to our lives, even as it answers some questions about Israel. Let's read this text. We're in Romans 11. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. The Bible says, "So I ask, did they, Israel, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" And the idea is here, permanently. "By no means. Rather, through their trespass, through Israel's sin of rejecting Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous." You would have never planned it that way. And I wouldn't have either. Verse 12, "Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles," Jesus had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles, "I magnify my ministry." I get passionate about what I'm doing. "In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." And we're going to stop there today because there's so much going on, we can't go any further until next week. So let's pray together and invite God to speak to us through His Word. Father, we bow before You. We've just read Your inspired, unchanging Word. And so we come, Lord, we want to have soft hearts and open eyes and open ears to the Word that You want to show us and speak to us today. Teach us, O God. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is maybe a little bitter about the surprises that have come in their lives. I pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, will help us to give that bitterness to You for healing. That we can trust You, the God who knows what He's doing. Until the day when we see what You were up to and give You all the praise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's two main things that I want to point out from that passage that we just read. The first is that there are hints of hope for Israel's future. There's a hint of hope that Paul gives us here. He doesn't really come out and tell us exactly what's going to happen. Now listen, Christians differ greatly about how this is all going to play out in the end times with Israel. And you've got all kinds of eschatological positions and arguments that Christians take. And we're not going to really get into some of that because Paul he's not giving us a lot of details here, is he? But what I think we can all agree on is that Paul has given us a hint that in some way many Jews are going to be saved in the future. And they're not going to be saved another way besides Jesus, because I mean, that's all Paul's talked about in Romans. It's through Christ alone, through faith in Him. And so I think what we can agree together on, all of us, no matter what our end times positions are, is that towards the end of history, God is going to let the gospel go to the Israel nation, and many Jews are going to believe the gospel and be saved and come as part of the church. And that is something we should be praying for and excited about and working towards in our mission and in our lives. So God is not finished with the people of Israel in human history. Now in this text we looked at, there's kind of a Israel's past, Israel's present, and Israel's future. We're going to start with their past, and that's in verse 16 where we finished. And he says, "If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." This is two metaphors, two word pictures side by side. A metaphor of a lump of dough and a metaphor of a tree. And Paul is going to expand on this tree metaphor in verses 17 and following. So next week, we're going to build off that. He's kind of segueing right here, transitioning into this tree picture. And we'll get into that next week. But let's start with the dough. Both of these pictures tell the same truth about Israel. And the point of both of these metaphors is looking back to Israel's past. How did the nation of Israel begin? Well, they didn't start themselves. Nothing in the Bible starts with us except sin. God is the initiator. And so when God was ready to work out His plan of redemption and save the world, He started with a man named Abraham, and his wife Sarah. They were going to have a multitude of people and become the nation of Israel, but there was a problem. They were too old to have kids, and she was barren, and God wanted to show off His power and His glory, and so miraculously He brought the nation of Israel through them. God gave a promise to Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you this land. And through you, through your family, all the families on the earth are going to be blessed. Now it's kind of a vague blessing, but the Bible fleshes it out as the story unfolds. Basically what's going to happen is salvation for the world is going to come through Abraham and his family. Amen? So, you know, when Adam and Eve sinned, they rebelled against God. The snake tempted them. But God gave a promise. Eve, there's going to be a seed of the woman. A child is going to be born who's going to crush the serpent's head. So God gave a promise that this snake-crushing hero is going to come and save the world. Well, when God in Genesis 12 calls Abraham and says, through you it's going to come, he's shedding more light. The snake crusher is going to come through the family of Abraham. He's going to come through Israel. That's why the whole Old Testament is the story of Israel. That's why we care about Israel. That's why we're still talking about them thousands of years later, because the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come through them, and He did. So Paul is looking back to their past, these promises from God, and he says, if the part of the dough offered as the first fruit was holy, then the whole lump is holy. That first fruits in the Bible, this is from Numbers. God said, when you come into the promised land, give me an offering from your dough. In other words, you break off a piece of your dough and you give it to God. And it's a representative that's saying, everything I have is yours. And first fruits means I'm expecting more to come that's just like this. In other words, when your crops start to come up, if it's wheat, you take the first fruit and give it to the priest, and he said, you're saying, I'm expecting to get more wheat just like this. Paul applies this to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits, meaning more are going to rise in the same way. We're going to have a glorified body like Jesus. So Jesus was the first one of us to rise from the dead in a new body, this body that we're going to have for heaven. So there's more to come. And so Paul is saying with this picture, in Israel's past, this promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, if they were holy, and not meaning morally perfect, but they're holy in that God set them apart from all the other nations to be His special people. That's what holy means, set apart to God. If the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises of God they had were holy, then the nation of Israel is holy. So Paul is saying, because of Israel's past, God is not finished with them. That's all he means. And if the root, which is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises they had from God, that through them is the salvation going to come, then God's got the branches are still belonging to God too. They're holy too. So the point of this is that there's hope for Israel. So from the past, the patriarchs and the promise of God, Paul is saying there's hope for Israel's future. All right, so let's move to the present. What situation does Israel find themselves in presently when Paul wrote this? Well, they had rejected Jesus. The snake crusher came. And they said, nope. Here's the Messiah. Here's your king. And they said, we don't think you're Him. And they were jealous of Him. They hated Him. They had Him killed. That's a surprise. This is the first part of God's surprising plan. No one expected Israel to reject the Son of God, their king they've been waiting on. And when they did that, God hardened their hearts. Last week we looked at this section where it says that, well, if you got your Bible open, it's verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. So some of Israel believed Jesus. They were chosen by grace, he says in verse 5. But the rest were hardened. And then verse 8 says, God gave them a spirit of stupor. Last week we defined the word stupor. It means sleepiness to the things of God. When you find your heart getting apathetic, lethargic, sleepy to the things of God, to His Word, to prayer, to the church, when that loses its appeal to you, when you're not passionate, when the fire is not burning, be scared and cry out to God, give me that fire back, because that's a sign of a hardened heart. And so God hardened the hearts of Israel as they rejected Jesus. But we're learning today that their present situation is only temporary. The same God who hardens hearts, listen, can soften hearts. And that's where our hope is found. The same God who makes sick can heal. God says in Deuteronomy and in Isaiah, there's these great passages where He says, I am the Lord, I kill and I make alive. I do all these things. So God is the sovereign God who sometimes punishes, but He's also able to heal, to save, to forgive. And so Israel stumbled and they were hardened. So Paul asked today, look at verse 11. So I asked then, did they stumble in order that they might fall? Paul, you just said that God hardened their hearts. Is this permanent? Are they irretrievably lost? Is the nation ruined? What did they stumble over? Paul answered that for us at the end of chapter 9. You got your Bible there, chapter 9, verse 32 and 33. They didn't pursue righteousness by faith, but as if it were based on their works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, and whoever believes in Him, not it. God says, I'm putting this stone here, and whoever trips over it is going to be messed up and judged. You're offended at this stone. This is not what I expected, God. You surprised me. I was expecting my king to come and defeat the Romans, but instead he was born as a baby in a manger and he served people all his life and then he died. That's not what I was expecting. The plan of God is surprising. They stumbled, but whoever believes on not it, the rock, but Him. This is talking about Jesus. Israel stumbled over Jesus. He was not a military commander. He was not a charismatic politician that's come to save the day. He was a spiritual Savior first. And Paul says, so they were hardened, they stumbled. Is this permanent? Have they stumbled in order that they might fall? And what's Paul's immediate answer here in verse 11? By no means! Again, this is the, in Greek here, this is like a super emphatic, you know, it's, he's saying there's not a chance. He's offering what? A hint of hope for Israel's future. From their past, God gave a promise to their roots, Abraham and Isaac, so He's not done with them yet. Now their present, God is giving a temporary hardening. And Paul makes this more explicit down in verse 25. Look at this. It says, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the full number of Gentiles get saved. In other words, God has a people, an elect. God knows how many Gentiles are going to get saved. And when the last one believes the gospel, when the last Gentile, maybe he's in Africa or Asia, where America, wherever that Gentile is, and he's the last one on the list, when the fullness, that word fullness speaks of number, full number, when that last Gentile believes, there's hope for Israel then. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. That's why 2,000 years later since Jesus, the nation of Israel has still not received Jesus. Some have, but as a nation, they're closed to Him. They're hardened. But it's a partial hardening. There's hope for the future. That's amazing. So that's what He's telling us. And now let's look to Israel's future. He uses words here to talk about their full inclusion. There's a full number of elect Jews, just like a fullness of the Gentiles. This same word here, or the same idea. Verse 12, he talks about the full inclusion. And then in verse 15, he talks about they've been rejected, but now he talks about their future acceptance. Now, this does not mean that every Jew is going to get saved. It means that there's going to be probably a lot, but God is going to save some of them probably at the end of history. And I don't think we can get, I don't want to go into details beyond that. But the point is, there is a hint of hope for Israel's future. Now, the second thing this passage teaches us, not only a hint of hope for Israel's future, but a glimpse into God's surprising plan. Paul is going to pull back the curtain a little bit. Normally, God's plans are a mystery. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things He's revealed belong to us. You can go crazy trying to figure out God's secret plan. I don't recommend that you do that. What He's revealed, He's revealed. I flip out that there's still people trying to figure out when Jesus is going to return. I mean, it says in the book, no one knows the day and time. And yet every now and then you get this guy who's studying symbols and numbers, and he thinks he's added it up, and I've got the day when He's coming back. No, you don't. And you know how many people are so gullible that they'll, you know, I think last time this happened, people were selling their houses and quitting their jobs and moving down to follow this guy. No one knows the day or the hour, church. Don't run after people who have found some hidden knowledge. If the gospel is not enough for you, that's messed up. You got problems. You know, don't be hungering for Jesus died and rose again, and the gospel is great, but I'm looking for this guy who can tell me more. You know, God has revealed what He's revealed, and He's kept hidden what He's kept hidden. But in this passage, Paul pulls back the curtain a little bit and reveals to us why it happened the way it happened. Why did Israel reject their king? And why did that mean that the Gentiles are now getting saved? And why is it going to go back to the Jews? This is kind of hard to follow. It's like a tennis match. You're looking this way, it's the Jews. It's the Gentiles. It's the Jews. And it'll be the Gentiles again. It's back and forth. Who's the people of God? And so it's kind of, maybe hard for some people to figure out. But let's dive in here and see if we can make some sense of it. And I want to tell you the first thing that I see here that Paul wants us to know about God's surprising plan is that this whole thing is planned. It was not accidental. Now that's quite a statement I'm making, and I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. In other words, when the Jews rejected Jesus, that was not an accident. You see what I'm saying there? It was part of God's plan for Israel to reject Jesus when He came. Again, that's maybe hard to wrap our minds around. It was always going to happen. God was not caught off guard. He wasn't thinking, here, I'm going to give them my son and they're going to accept him and then to heaven, you know, the end of time. God knew that they were going to reject Jesus, and God had a plan to use that rejection to bring salvation to us. That's exactly what Paul is teaching us here. He says, that this whole Old Testament gave promises to Israel for the future of their coming Messiah. The trajectory of history was moving towards Israel, receiving Christ, and then bam, heaven. But that's not how it happened. They rejected Jesus. And so if we're on the outside looking in, it looks like God failed. Here's thousands of years of human history and promises, and I'm going to send you Jesus, and then they nailed him to a cross. It looks like God failed, but Paul is saying everything is working out just as God planned. And then Gentiles started getting saved, and God was showing them mercy. And it looks like he abandoned Israel. Paul says, no, it's all going according to plan. So, was this an accident? This passage says no. All of it is unfolding according to the sovereign plan of God. Look at verse 11, the third little part of that verse. Rather, they didn't fall permanently. Rather, through their trespass, a trespass is a sin. If you're a deer hunter and you see a sign at the fence that says no trespassing, don't go ahead and go over that fence. That's a sin. That's a breaking of the barrier. And that's another word for sin. God has set some barriers. Sin is when we say, nobody's looking, God doesn't see, I'm going to cross the barrier. And so Israel's crossing of the barrier, Israel's sin of rejecting Jesus was according to God's plan. So that, you see the words, so as. I highlighted those for you because they speak of there was a purpose in it. Through their sin of rejecting Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But notice the sentence doesn't stop right there. There's more to the surprising plan. Again, it's a tennis match or a pinball machine, really. It's everywhere. The Jews rejected Jesus. Oh, and God's going to use that to bring salvation to the Gentiles. But that's not the end of his plan. He's saving the Gentiles. Why? What's the purpose? To make Israel jealous. You would not have planned salvation this way. I would not have planned it this way. And you can look at your life and say, I would not have planned it this way. But God has a plan. Do you see? So it's back and forth. God, the favor of God is on Israel. They reject him, but it was as he planned. Now the favor of God's on the Gentiles, and they're getting saved. And that's making Israel jealous. And guess what? God's going to use that jealousy to save some of them. And then that will bring blessings back on the rest of the world. Back and forth. Back and forth. It's not an accident, it's a plan. In other words, there is purpose in everything that happened. Israel's rejection of Jesus was a part of the plan. How else could Jesus die for our sins if Israel had not rejected him? God is sovereign over our sins without himself being sinful. God can use the willing choices of sinners without himself being sinful, and he can steer our sinful hearts so that our sin happens and it's according to his plan, but he didn't do it. We're held to blame and he's good. We can't do that. We can't do evil so that good will result. God can. He can't do evil, but he can allow evil without being evil. And that's enough to get you, to make you go insane the rest of the day thinking on that. All right. Genesis 50 verse 20, again, this is the clearest in the whole Bible, where Joseph tells his brothers, you sold me into slavery, you did all these wicked things. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So God uses our willing sins for his good. And what was the good in Israel rejecting Jesus? The Gentiles being offered salvation. All right. Now the next statement I want to make about this surprising plan of God from Paul's passage here, is that it was not only not an accident, but a plan, but it's multifaceted, not aimless. I described it like a pinball thing. You can look at this and you're like, this is just aimless or maybe even reckless. But Paul is telling us that God is able to do lots of things at one time. God wants to save people from all over the world, and he let a lot of things happen, and he's able. God didn't get in a sweat and like, how am I going to pull this off? He's got this. Multitasking. God can do it. I mean, have you ever just thought, how does he hear all of our prayers at the same time? And not just in our church, but in every church in Conway. And not just in every church in Conway, but you get it. He hears and He knows. He's everywhere at all times. All of Him is everywhere at all times. Not just part of Him is in China, His foot, you know, His other foot's over here in America. He's all of Him, everywhere, all times, doing all things. He's an awesome God. This plan was multifaceted, not aimless, not reckless. So if you just look at how history unfolded, you will criticize God's plan. If you don't have theology and faith, you're like, God wanted to save Israel. They rejected Him, and He opened up the door to the Gentiles, and now they're going to make Israel jealous, and then they're going to get saved, and that's going to bless the Gentiles. As sinners, we sometimes think we could have planned this out a little better. Listen, we see point A and point B, draw a straight line. Is that how you think? Israel needed their Savior, here's Jesus, boom, heavens, new heavens and new earth. Kind of like that cartoon. Have you guys seen this little cartoon that says, here's your plan for your life. Point A, point B. Got me a plan. And then it says, here's God's plan for your life. And it's like up a mountain and around, you know, a barrier and down in a hole and around this and that. You guys feel like that sometimes? Like sometimes God takes the long way around. And we question His timing, don't we? And we question His plan, don't we? And I would never have planned my life to include this failure and this suffering and this hardship and this unspeakable thing that I had to go through. I would never have planned it. It's just, hey, I'm alive and then I go to heaven and it's good. That would have been my plan. But you know, God has more in mind for us than just comfort. There is a purpose in our pain. We sang earlier this song, Christ is mine forevermore. One of the lines from that song says, I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his plan in me. So God is not mean when He allows these things in our life. There is a plan that we may not understand till the other side, but God's highest goal for your life is not just your happiness and everything running smoothly. When we have good theology and we study the Bible, we understand God is chipping away the things that don't look like Jesus, and chipping on stone hurts. He's taking us through things in our lives to develop holiness in us, to make us look like Christ, our elder brother. And you don't get that character development by having an easy life. Man, we don't want to hear that, but we know it's true. And we must submit to it. God, Your will be done. That's how Jesus taught us to pray. And He put His money where His mouth was. In the garden before the cross, He said, Lord, if You can take this cup away from me, I know You can. Nevertheless, not what I want. Not my will, but Your will be done. And then He stood up and went to the cross. Wow. I said if our theology is good, then we know in our minds that God's way is best. But our heart is the problem. We're sinners, and so we question Him and His plan. But this passage speaks to this problem. It shows us a glimpse into God's plan for history. It's an unexpected, surprising plan. Paul details the back and forth, saving work of God that started with Israel, bounced to the Gentiles, will bounce back to the Jews in the future, and ultimately will bounce back to bless the whole world. God's plan is surprising, but it's not aimless, and it's not reckless. As William Cooper wrote in the famous hymn, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And so, back and forth. Doug Moo calls this a three-stage process. John Stott calls it a three-link chain. But I've kind of been thinking of it as a pinball machine this week, or a tennis thing. It's back and forth and back and forth. And give you a little, look here, if you remember from Pong. Boom. So the promises were with Israel, and they ponged over here to the Gentiles. That's kind of the ball of blessing. I'm bad at illustrations, I know it. The ball of salvation, the ball of God's favor, bounced from Israel's court to the Gentiles. And Jesus taught this same thing. Look from Matthew 8, 11 and 12. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west, that's Gentiles, and they will recline at table, in other words, at the feast in heaven, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom, that is the Jews, will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Israelites hearing Jesus, they're like, we don't believe that. That's why they killed him. God's not going to punish us and bless those Gentile dogs. They called them dogs, us, dogs. And Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly the way it's going to work out. You guys are going to crucify me, and God's going to use that as an open door to bless the whole world. And then he says it more explicitly in Matthew 21. Look at verse 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, Israel, and given to a people that'll produce fruit. That's Gentiles. So Jesus taught what Paul's teaching here. The ball of blessing bounced back from Israel to the Gentiles. But in the future, he's telling us the ball is going to bounce back from the Gentiles back to Israel. Back and forth, back and forth. God is going to use showing favor to us to make Israel jealous. We would never have used jealousy in the salvation plan of the world. I can imagine this, though. I can picture this. Say a parent, say old dad promises the kids, gathers them around and says, hey, kids, because that's how dads talk, right? Hey, kids, gather around. If you do your chores today on time with a happy heart, not gonna happen. I'll take you out for ice cream. Going out to Andy's, all right, this afternoon. And this is a hypothetical. It's not going to happen. Kids are getting excited over there. Am I committing myself to something here? So, this was a bad idea. I'm not good at illustrations. You guys read the paragraph, read the passage for next week and mail me your illustrations. And so dad comes home from work. The chores are not done. Hey, mom, did they do it with a happy heart? No. I've been on them all day. And what if dad then goes to the kids that live across the street and says, load up in the van, we're going to Andy's. That might happen this week. I could see the kids getting jealous and maybe even doing their chores. And so maybe kind of in a small way, that's the way it is here with Israel. God gives them thousands of years of promises, much better than ice cream. You know, the Messiah's coming, you're going to be the people. And they're like, yeah. And then he comes and they're like, we don't think it's you. And they kill him. He's a blasphemer. It's not what we were expecting. And so God takes the Gentiles out for ice cream. And he's been doing it for 2,000 years. And look, we're meeting here for worship. And there's churches in Gentile territories. I mean, villages in Nepal up on a mountain. And here's the Israelites outside of the blessings of God. And gathering under trees out in Africa. And worshiping God and enjoying His favor. All these promises that were given to Israel, we are partaking of them. And God says in His Word, He's peeling back the curtain and said, I designed it that way. And I'm going to show favor to you kids. And I'm going to make my kids jealous. And they're going to come running to me one day for the ice cream. They're going to come for the blessings. And come through Jesus. And when they do, big happy family here. Jews and Gentiles in one church. Do you see? This is what Paul has given us a little bit. He maybe not explained it exactly like I did here. But so if you pull up here, we used our cartoon earlier. Here's my plan for my life, point A to point B. So if you use it here, you got Israel. That crown is symbolic of King Jesus. He comes as their king, and they're like, yay, God's blessings. But here's how it happened. It's like Israel and then the cross, okay? They stumble over Jesus. They nail him to a cross. And okay, the plan of God goes to a multi-ethnic Gentile church for 2,000 years, but here in the future, somehow, through jealousy, it's going to come back and Israel's going to be included, and then we all get to heaven. God takes the long way around on purpose for His glory. There's purpose in it. It's not aimless. It's not reckless. And then finally, let me quickly finish up here. The last part of this passage is that the glory that's coming will be greater because of the suffering. Okay? It's not finished. It's going to be greater. Paul uses an argument from the lesser to the greater throughout this entire paragraph. Now, look up here with me. I want to kind of show you this. He says, if Israel's trespass led to salvation for the Gentiles in verse 11. Then he uses similar language in verse 12. If Israel's trespass or their sin led to riches for the Gentiles. And then in verse 15, if their rejection leads to the reconciliation of the world, then, in other words, if God used their sin to pour out blessings on the world, how much greater when Israel is saved is that going to mean greater blessings for the rest of the world? So then, Israel's full inclusion will lead to how much more, verse 12, and Israel's acceptance in verse 15 will result in life from the dead. Now, some scholars believe this is referring literally to the resurrection when Jesus comes back. And some people are saying at the end of time, when all the Gentiles have been saved, God will save Israel. A lot of Jews are going to be saved. And that will trigger the return of Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And I don't know if that's exactly what God is saying here or not. We can, you know, differ over details. But the point is, God is not finished with His people. And when God's plan looks surprising, don't count Him out. Don't say He failed. Don't say this is random and meaningless suffering in my life. It has a purpose from God. He's leading you. He's got you right where He wants you. And so don't get hard at God and don't get angry with God. The glory that's coming on the other side of your suffering, if you hold on to Him knowing He's holding on to you, stay faithful to Christ, the glory that's coming will be even sweeter because of the sufferings He's led you through. There are things about God that you can only know by suffering. The glory will be somehow greater because of the surprising wounds that you've received. That is exactly what we sang this morning. Christ the sure and steady anchor. I love this line in that song. And the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. The calm that's coming one day when Christ calms your life. No more troubles. We sang about it. There's a life that's coming for the heart that holds on. And there will be an end to these troubles. But until that day comes, still I will praise You. So we're singing this morning and we're hearing that God's surprises in our lives are not cruelty or not He's finished with me. It's He loves me and He's bringing me through things that have purpose for my life. On the other side of it, the glory's going to be even sweeter for the hard things that I had to endure. This passage teaches us to trust God. Amen. He knows what He's doing, even when He allows things in our lives that we would not have planned. So, brothers and sisters, I encourage us to respond to this word today by repenting of our criticism of God. Do you need to do that this morning? You've had kind of bitterness, resentment, accusations. God, why did You let this happen? Why did this? Let's repent of our criticism of God. And through simple faith like a child, let's trust Him. Let's humble ourselves before Him. May God soften our hearts. But the last thing we can do to apply this message is to respond by coming to God through Jesus. Don't stumble over the stumbling stone. Don't say that it's, you know, there should be another way to heaven. Don't stumble over the cross. Come to God through the cross, because the greatest surprise of all was that God would bring salvation by crushing His Son in our place. That Jesus would bear our sins on His body and die. That salvation would come through death and resurrection. That was the greatest surprise of all. But that is just how God did it. I want to encourage us to come to God through Jesus. And if you are a Christian, pray for the Jews to be saved. Amen? Do you do that? Pray for Israelites to believe on Jesus. And pray for people all over the world. God is showing love to people from every tribe and tongue and nation. Amen?